chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to preach from this chapter today and tonight on nearing the end and what to do. Nearing the end and what to do. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 1, if you would stand for reading of God's Word, and then you can sit down and I'll preach to you for about an hour. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Here's where we're going to take our thought. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one of another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that we've read this morning. I pray that you'd help us for just a little bit this morning. You stir our hearts, Lord, around the Scriptures. Lord, open our hearts. Give us a receptive heart today. Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. Have your way. Lord, I pray that for that one, it may be watching by the way of the webcast, it may be lost. Lord, we don't know who's out there. Lord, we wish they'd respond sometimes. But, Lord, you know where they're at, and you know what they stand in need of. I pray for those here in this congregation. Lord, I pray that you touch each heart here today. That one, it may be discouraged. That one is facing a giant in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. That one, it might be lost. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts today. We love you, and we thank you again for the privilege to be here. Help us now for just a little bit, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach, as I said, nearing the end and what to do. Peter said there in verse 7, said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. How soon our Lord's coming for us, we don't know. But personally, I believe it could be very soon. I don't know when, but I believe it's very near as we look around and we see things happening. The Christians here in the early church, I believe as you read it, they were expected the Lord to return in their lifetime. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, he said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." I believe this morning if Paul and the early Christians believed that Christ was going to come in their lifetime, surely with all that we see happening around us, we can see is coming, is very near today. Our Lord in Luke chapter 21 gives us several signs to look for concerning His coming. And in verse 28 He said, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." But our key responsibility this morning as believers is to live for and to look for our Lord to come back. We must all live with an attitude of expectancy. How we live and serve Him today will determine our judgment and joy on that day when He returns. But our expectancy should not be turned to slumber. In Jesus' parable of the bridegroom in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5, it tells us, so while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. As I look around today, I see a lot of people that are asleep seemingly around this country, those that claim to be Christians. I mean, it seems like the world has been lulled asleep by the devil, and it don't seem like nobody's hardly expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. I said this morning up at Wahoo when we were preaching, you know, I believe the Lord could come today. I believe in the imminent return. I don't believe there's no scriptures that has to be fulfilled. I don't think there's no signs that we should be looking for, but we can see signs. The Bible says an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but we can look around and we can see things that's taking place. And surely we ought to know that the coming of the Lord is very soon. And in our text here, we see 10 commandments to keep us alert and serve until the Lord returns. And I want to look at some of those this morning, and we'll look at the rest of them maybe tonight if the Lord leads that way. But we'll look at these thoughts this morning. Number one, we see the first thing there in verse 7. He said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." Peter's telling these believers as he's writing to them and to us also today to be sober-minded. That word sober means to be with a sound mind. It comes from a word that means to put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passion. And in this day and hour that we see, we find that even Christians in churches today, they're not curbing their past passions. They're going after the lust of their flesh, and they're not acting as though they expect Christ to come today. I didn't finish a while ago. I said, I believe Christ could come today before we get out of here. But it could be 5 years. It could be 10 years. It could be 50 years, who knows what day. But I believe that the Lord could come today before we get out of here. And we ought to be acting, we ought to be living, we ought to be serving God with the expectancy in our heart that He could come today. Being sober-minded means that our minds are focused and fixed on what they should be, on Jesus Christ and His soon return this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, a very familiar passage. A lot of people can quote it this morning. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I believe that every person on the face of this earth that's ever breathed God's air has experienced the grace of God. I believe that they've experienced and lived with the grace of God in their life. If they're breathing air this morning, they're surviving and they're functioning in this world or have in times past, they have experienced and they've seen the grace of God. He goes on and says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now what Peter saying here, or Paul saying here in the book of Titus, is that that same grace that brought you salvation, hey, that same grace that opened your eyes to the fact that you were a hell-deserving sinner, and that if you didn't trust Christ as your Savior and you believed on Him and He has given you salvation for nothing, I mean, it's God's unmerited favor toward lost mankind. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And we see that same grace of God this morning that brought you to Christ and revealed to you what you were. After you get saved, that same grace will teach you how you ought to live. Hey, that same grace tells us here, hey, that teaching us that denying ungodliness, it's beyond me why people that claim to be saved, hey, will go on and they'll continue their life of ungodliness and living unrighteous lives and seeking after worldly lust, and they dare say that they're a Christian, they're saved by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I believe that God does something in our hearts to make us want to give us a desire to live for Him, to clean up our lives, to live a life of holiness that's pleasing unto the Father. And then when preaching that we're preached to, we won't roll our eyes. Hey, we won't swell up like a frog. But then it'll also cause us to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We must live our lives as if Christ might return at any time, yet still planning and serving for the future. We ought not get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I mean, while we're looking for Christ and we have that earnest expectation that He's coming, and it could come at any moment, hey, we ought to be doing what we can for the benefit and the growing and the ongoing of the kingdom of God. And Peter says here, be sober. Be sober. We think about being sober. We think about somebody being sober for not being drunk. Well, that's to have the mind that will curb your passions, a sober mind for the things of God, a sober mind that meditates upon the blessings of God and the Word of God and what He would have you to do. The first thing, be sober. Notice not only we should be sober, hey, but also we should be watchful unto prayer there in verse 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That word, it's a verb. And I've been looking at those words, watch and watchful. And a lot of those words that you see, they mean a little bit different things. But that word, watchful, it means to be sober, to be calm and collected in the spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, circumspect. If we live sober-minded, we'll be watching this morning unto prayer. The word watch, another person said, means to keep awake and to be spiritually alert. Paul talked about over there walking circumspectly. And I think it was Billy Kelly said that word circumspectly is like a cat walking on a picket fence with a bulldog on either side. We need to be cautious in our walk. Watching unto prayer means to be alert in our prayer life. There's no place in the life of a Christian for apathetic or routine prayer this morning. I mean, prayer ought to be a regular part of my life and your life this morning. I mean, we ought to be we ought to be alert to the fact and the need to pray this morning. We have needs that we face each day, the problems that come in our life, things that we're dealing with, hey, that we need to pray about. We say we pray about things, but then we don't wait a lot of time for the answer. We run ahead because we've already got the answer. Watchful unto prayer. When we fail to watch and pray, then our enemy can gain an advantage on us. The devil, the Bible says, is like a roaring lion. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you just pray silently. The devil, he's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He can't be in every place. He can see you praying. But sometimes we need to pray verbally. We need to pray out loud so we can hear our prayers. So the Satan can hear our prayers. And know that we have faith to believe that the one that we pray to can hear and answer our prayers. Sometimes we need to pray silently, though. We don't need to tell the devil everything. Some needs that we have. Paul said, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44, said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I preached this morning from over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong." That word "watch ye" over in 1 Corinthians, Paul used there, it means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. It comes from the same word, same Greek word, and it's a verb. It's a word that shows action. Hey, we ought to be watching for the soon return of the Lord. We ought to be watching as we go through this life. Jesus told His disciples here, He said, "Watch therefore." Use the same word that Paul used to those Corinthian believers. And Paul had dealt with all kind and all manner of things in that church there at Corinth. And he knew what they were capable of. He knew what he had had to deal with. And he gets to the end of chapter 16 when he writes this letter back to Corinth. And he said, "Watch ye." If there's ever been a time that you and I need to watch, to be on alert, to be attentive to what's going on in our life, it's in this day and hour that we're living in. Watching unto prayer. If there's ever been a time we need to pray, hey, we need to pray like our lives and our lives of our children depend on it, and they do. We use this matter of prayer flippantly a lot of times, and we don't use it unless we get in trouble and there comes an urgent need in our lives. And then a lot of times, hey, we've got to get right with God before we can even get our prayers through. But when we're watchful unto prayer, I think we'll stay right with God. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Hey, you can't think that you can sin, live your life just as you please, and that you're just going to call on God and He's going to answer your prayers. He will hear and answer our prayers, but we've got to have that relationship with Him. We've got to be watchful unto prayer on a regular basis, on a daily basis, day after day. The greatest gauge of our commitment to Christ is our thinking and our prayers. How much do we pray? What do we think about most of the time? Are we thinking about what we're going to do, what we want in our life? Are we thinking about what we're going to do to impress someone else? Are we just praying flippantly Now lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's about the extent of most of praying that's going on. Or, Lord, give me this. I need a better job so I can make more money where I can have a nicer car. I need more money so I can go to more places. Lord, I need nicer clothes. I want to impress my friends. Are we thinking about what's pleasing to God? Are we meditating and thinking about the Scriptures and what God would have us to do in our life as a believer as we come into contact with people every day? Our thinking and our praying is right. Our living should be right. Not only should we be sober and watchful unto prayer, but also, number three, we should be loving. There in verse 8 he said, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Someone said love is what differentiates believers from the rest of the world. That word charity, the meaning of that word is love in action. Jesus said over in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He said, people will know you, that you're my disciple. If we, you know, Christian people that are saved, it just seems you can sense the love in their heart for one another if they're right with God now. And you get a backslidden Christian that's not showing the love of God in their heart, hey, they can be ornery. That's where a lot of trouble comes from sometimes. It's because people ain't right with God. Hey, they're not letting the love of God manifest itself in their heart and their life toward the things of God, toward the people of God. I believe we ought to love one another. We ought to be concerned about one another. We ought to love our church. We ought to want to see our church grow. We ought to want to be at our church every time we have the opportunity. As the time of Christ draws near, we must have a greater love than ever before for each other. There's not much love in this world. You hear of killings. You hear of mothers that kills their children and dads that kills their wives and their children. You hear of all kinds of things that's going on today. And surely Christ is coming soon. And as we hear of these things, hey, our love must be more fervent than ever before. That word fervent means without ceasing. It implies that love will go to any lengths. You know, if we've got the right kind of love in our heart, hey, we'll go that extra mile that we might see some hell-deserving sinner that we come into contact with, some of our family members, that we've all got family members. Hey, some of them are good people, but they're on their way to hell. Good people go to hell if they're not saved, if they've not trusted Christ as their Savior. And our love, if it's right with, if we're right with God, our love ought to go to any length that we have to take to reach our loved ones. I know a lot of people I hate hate to think about. They're going to die and go to hell. Some that's got a good heart, but yet they don't know Christ as their Savior. We're to be loving in this day and hour that's approaching of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 said, charity never faileth. Love never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The word pictures here an athlete straining to reach a goal. It speaks of eagerness and intensity. Christian love is something we have to work at, just as the athlete works on his skills. If an athlete, a ball player, no matter what who they are, they have to practice. Hey, God has put His love in our hearts. But sometimes we have to practice to love like we should. We have to allow God to work in our hearts. It's not a matter of emotional feeling, though that's included, but of dedicated will. Christian love means that we treat others the way God treats us, obeying His commandments in the Word. It's even possible to love people that we don't like. There's a lot of people that I don't like in particular. I don't like their ways. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they treat other people. But yet, I can love that person. Because what was I before I trusted Christ and I accepted His love? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I mentioned this morning a man of God passed away just a few days ago, Brother Billy Mitchell, and I heard him preach at a Faith Baptist Church years ago, right after we started there at a camp meeting. He was preaching. He said, "God hates sinners." And I thought about it, and I scratched my head. But the Bible says God hateth all workers of iniquity. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. But yet, then John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is angry with the wicked every day. He did send His Son to die for their sins because He hates that sin and He can't bear to look at that sin. But I'm glad, hey, that even though even though that He hates sin, that He loved us enough and His love should manifest in our lives toward others that are lost without Him. This love must not only be fervent, but it also must be forgiving. There in the latter part of verse 8 said, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know why God forgave us? Because He sent His Son. He died. He paid the penalty of sin. He loves His Son. And He forgives you when you come to Christ because of His Son's sake. He imputes His Son's righteousness unto you and I. When He looks at us, all He sees is the blood of His Son. And He's a forgiving God, and we're to have that same forgiving spirit in our lives. It's hard sometimes to forgive people. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord." We're not to lash out, but that's what we do. We're not to try to get even, but a lot of times that's what we do. Hey, there's a lot of churches that are locked down today because of people with an unforgiving spirit. God can't work in a place and among people that has an unforgiving spirit. He can't and He won't. Romans 5:8, I believe it is, said, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Love doesn't condone sin, but love covers sin. and that love motivates us to hide the sin from others and not to spread it abroad. There's a lot of churches that have been destroyed because its members spread the problems, the troubles that that church was having in the community. The world has enough ammunition against God's people without us giving them more. What happens at church should stay at our church. We should deal with our own problems, not tell them to the whole world. If one falls or commits sin, we need to pray for that one, not spread it all over town. A lot of people's lives have been destroyed. If we were exercising church discipline the way that we should, that discipline should be to bring that sinner back to a place of repentance. But not only should we be sober and watchful in the prayer and be loving, but also we're to be sincere in hospitality. Verse 9. Peter said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality, according to Webster's dictionary, means kindness to strangers and guests. I believe this morning in a world in which we live, hospitality is a lost virtue. You don't see much hospitality anymore. I remember as a boy, you'd go, Daddy would preach in meetings with these preachers, and they'd have all-day service. They'd have morning service and evening service. Well, during the daytime, someone would prepare a meal for the preachers. I remember going to a lot of houses, and we'd eat lunch. They'd have real fried chicken. They'd have real fried okra, beans, homemade biscuits, cornbread. They had real food. They wasn't no casserole sitting there. They'd have real squash. They'd have real country cooking. They'd eat and they'd have sweet tea. They'd have all the trimmings. They'd have a homemade dessert. It wasn't bought at Publix. They would show hospitality. They'd open their home up and they'd fellowship. And then the preachers, I remember, hey, they'd go in somewhere and lay down and rest. People were given to hospitality. People's not much given. People too busy today. We're too busy to be given to hospitality. It takes too much time in our lives to prepare a meal for someone and invite them to our house. God forbid we might have to clean up our house if we invited somebody there. Be sincere in hospitality. Exodus 22:21 said, thou shalt neither oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. When we show hospitality, we're reflecting God's hospitality to us. He's promised to go and prepare a place for us with Him and receive us to Himself. In like manner, we should be willing to receive others into our home, into our place where we live. When I took Dr. Taub's Bible course, we went down there and to the graduation. And he had people that he would set up. He taught those people to be hospitable. And he had places and homes where you could go and stay. They'd put you up. We stayed in a motel, but we didn't want to be a burden to nobody. But a lot of those that went into those places, they would stay with someone. The preachers that used to come, I remember Rance Cain, he come preach for Daddy, and he stayed at our home. We didn't have a big home. Had a probably were three bedrooms there then. There was a back porch they turned into a bedroom one time. My mother was a good cook. She's cooked for a lot of preachers. She cooked them grouse pies. She'd fry fish and they'd invite people over. It's when they used to have those big old trout She'd fry them things. Daddy'd talk about somebody, I forget who it was, said he sat there, he'd eat them things like corn on a cob. Brother Moore, I believe it was, he said, is that old grouch going to make that grouse pie? But we need to be sincere in hospitality. We ought to be willing to receive others. Romans chapter 12 said, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Luke chapter 6 verse 30 said, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. This is to be done without grudging, verse 9 says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This means that we're to be hospitable. Show hospitality without murmuring about it. If we murmur, we've done used up our blessing. As a church, we ought to be hospitable to people when they come in. And this is a friendly church. That's good. We ought to be friendly to people. And go out of our way. I've heard of people that went to other churches and nobody would even speak to them. We've went to places and nobody... I'm going to speak to somebody if I go somewhere. They're going to speak to me. I'm not getting out of there without them speaking to me. I'll speak to them if I have to run them down. If it's going to cause us to complain and murmur to help others, we probably shouldn't even bother. Not only should we be sober, watchful unto prayer, be loving, and be sincere in hospitality, but also we need to be ministering. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be ministering in some realm. Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That word minister means to be a servant. We're all servants. Psalms 100 verses 2 and 3 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. True love, if we've got the right kind of love in our heart and been birthed in our heart, true love serves. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, I believe, to use for the glory of God and the building up of the church. You know, problem is most time people don't try to find that spiritual gift. You've got a spiritual gift. If you're saved and you're breathing God's air, you've got a spiritual gift. You need to find what it is. And you need to use that to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us why. In verse 12 and 13 said, for the perfecting of the saint. That gift is given for a reason to you. This morning is for maturing of the saints of God, that it might be a blessing to others and glorify God who gave it to you. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. You know, it's unknown what a church could do if every member would utilize the gift that God's given. They would find it. Some people can sing in churches and they never get the opportunity. Some of them never get the opportunity, but some of them are so bashful they won't. Until somebody puts them on the spot. Some people's got the gift of witnessing. I believe all of us ought to be witnesses, but I believe that there's some people that's got the gift of gab that can use that gift to witness and give people the gospel of the grace of God. this guy comes by the house. I've been working on a car or two for him. And he belongs to the Gideons. And he told him, he said, I just don't go out and talk to them. He said, talk to churches, you know, go and present the work. He said, most of these churches won't give you but 2 or 3 minutes and blah, 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 blah. And he was making an excuse. And I said, Roger, I said, you wouldn't have no problem because you've got the gift of gab. I ain't seen you run out of anything to say. I mean, he's just continuously talking. He can find something to say. And if we just use that gift that God's given us, develop it, get in the Word of God, memorize some Scripture, God could use that gift to be a witness that could make a difference in people's lives and lead men, women, boys and girls to the Lord. Brother Bear, I mentioned him many times. He's got a gift. He's got a knack for turning a conversation around. He'll start some kind, an old rough bricklayer. I mean, rough as a cob. But I promise you, he's got the gift to witness to people. He can tell you, and I've got cassette tapes and things. Somebody, they had encouraged him to make some CDs and all of some telling stories of people that he had witnessed to and how it all come about. And he's probably 80-something years old, broken down, can't. He just wobbles along. But yet, he's always looking for that individual. He's got the gift. And he's utilized that gift and he's used it for the glory of God. And he can take that conversation and turn it around. Some of you, I've not seen a lack of talking with you. You just need to utilize that gift for God and turn that talking into something that's profitable instead of just unprofitable talk. Look for them people. Learn to turn those conversations around. It may be some other gift. I've seen men that's gifted. Tim is gifted in fixing stuff. He can keep things going. He's a jack of all trades, masters of none. He's like me. He do anything. Chris, a good air conditioning man. Teaching Sunday school. Utilizing his gift. And it takes everyone pulling together. We got 2 ladies that can play the piano. They use those gifts to glorify God. And Paul said it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. You know, those things edify people. Going to church, you can edify someone. Hebrews 10:25, I think the emphasis of not forsaking the assembling yourselves together is a manner of some, but exhorting one another. I believe the emphasis is to be there to exhort others. There's always that one. May have had a bad day. And you may just have the word that helps them along, that builds them up. What has God given each of us? What do all of us have that God's given us? Number one is time. We've got time. People make excuse. I'll make excuse. Everybody make it. I don't have time. I don't have time like I used to. Time's flying by. We've still got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We've all got time. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We just need to learn to number our days. We need to figure out a time to use our talents and what God's given us. And that brings the second thing. What have we all got? We've got time. We've got talent. Everyone's got some kind of a talent. Some of these kids, they needed to been. Some of them got talent probably to play an instrument. It's amazing for me to watch Pleasant View Baptist Church up in Kentucky at the talent that they've got. I mean, they've got a lot of talent. They got women that play the piano. They got a man that plays piano. I mean, bar none, he's probably as good as I've ever heard. But they got ladies that can play the piano just as good as he can. Probably. I mean, they can play. They got kids that's playing instruments, that's playing violins. And they bring that all together, and it edifies the body of Christ. It excites people. It stirs people up when they get to playing those spiritual songs and those hymns. They take those hymns and they'll have a little string band up there, and it'll bless your heart, see them kids. They want to do something for God. They want to use the talent that they have. Now, mind you, some people don't have the gift to play an instrument. And if they get involved and they quit because they just don't have it, then that's okay. Because I believe there's a certain amount of playing any instrument that's a gift. If you don't have that musical ability, it's hard to develop something you don't have. And you can learn to play. A person can learn to play, but some of those people, they just play. They never look at anything. They don't even think about it. They're just playing. Some of them play them guitars. You know, you'll never see them look down. They're just playing the guitar. They're using their talent. What kind of talent? Are you utilizing the talent that God's given you? And then we all have a testimony. We all have a testimony. Psalms 23, verse 3 said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, God wants you to walk in the path of righteousness. He wants your life and your testimony to glorify Him, to give Him honor, to bring people to Him. You know, we've all got a testimony. It's either a good testimony or it's a bad testimony. And I wonder, as we wait for the return of the Lord, are we being sober? Are we watchful unto prayer? Are we loving? Are we sincere in our hospitality? And are we ministering? You know, I believe God gives us all desire to minister and to serve. Jesus said He didn't come to minister but to serve. He didn't come to be served but to minister and give His life a ransom. Are we doing these things while we're waiting for Christ to come? Are we utilizing these things in our life? I believe we're living in the days of the approaching of the coming of the Son of God. What are we doing? Come on, Miss Tina. What are we doing with what God's given us? Are you serving Him in the capacity that He desires for you to? Are you bringing Him glory and honor this morning? Jesus is coming soon. Are you looking for Him? Are you ready? Are you going to be ashamed when He gets here? Is it going to catch you by surprise this morning? Are you looking for opportunity to carry somebody to heaven with you? I believe we ought to all be looking this morning. While she plays, let's all stand.